I'm going to just tell y'all how this is going to go this morning. I mean, not like it's going to go well or it's going to go poorly, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to work our way through John 11. All right, that's the goal. We have a final point we're going to get to, but along the way, we're going to make a bunch of little points on the journey. So that's the goal for it, all right? So if I'm talking about something early on and we're not to the end of the sermon yet, that's not the point of it. These are just little points, all right? So we're on a journey together. Hey, look at that. That's pretty cool. Check that out, all right? But then we'll get to the point. Is that, we good? All right. We'll see. All right. Oscar gave me the thumbs up. That's all I need. All right. Thanks, Oscar. All right. So we're in John chapter 11 today. We're talking about Lazarus. All right, we talked about a different Lazarus, although some similarities earlier in Bible class. And so let me use this moment to plug Bible class, multiple Bible classes that go on before service. So just in case you didn't know that, typical Sunday morning. If you get here early, 8:30, we meet together, we pray. Afterwards, we'll meet in the fellowship hall. Coffee and donuts are provided. Fellowship time, it's great. 9:30, we have a Bible class. We try to make them really well, very informative, a lot of good discussion. And then we'll go into service. So if your Sunday mornings are clear before worship time, please join us for these other events because it's a good time. It's a great time to be together, all right, and celebrate this Lord's Day each week. So here we go. We're in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick." And we know Lazarus from other stories. Well, we don't know Lazarus from other stories. We know his sisters from other stories, Mary and Martha. We're going to learn more about them today. But what we learn also in this is that Jesus really cared for Lazarus. And he really cared for Mary and Martha. They had this great relationship and he was close to them. And so he knows Lazarus and he's sick. He was from Bethany, and that's the village of Mary and her sister Martha. That's where they're from. It's not very far from Jerusalem. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." That's what we do when we have someone that's sick, right? Who do we go to? We go to Jesus. We go through Jesus to God. We take these things to God. Oftentimes we find ourselves in situations that are out of our control, out of our hands. We take those things to God, right? We should also take the things to God that are within our control and are within our hands and ask Him for guidance and courage to do those things as well. But when there's something beyond our ability to do, our instinct is to go to God. And that's exactly what Mary and Martha do here. They know Jesus. They've seen the things that He's done. Hey, Lazarus is sick. Get Jesus here quick so He can fix his problem. That's what they're thinking. When he heard this, Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. He said, "The sickness will not end in death. The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Sickness will not end in death. I don't know. I'm sure you have had folks in your life, friends and loved ones who you've been close to, and they're sick and it doesn't look very good. Right? And we think, you know, we hope that they come out of it. Sometimes we know this is the end. They're not coming out of it. How often do we think, and what Jesus just said there, this sickness will not end in death? Do we have that type of mindset? You know, I'm assuming, what's going to happen when we get to the end of the story today. You know what's going to happen to Lazarus, right? And so when Jesus says this, that it's not going to end in death, well, you say, yeah, because He's going to raise them from the dead, right? Do we have the same mindset with each other? Do we have the same mindset with other brothers and sisters in Christ? It doesn't end in death. It's not the end of the story. As bad as it might seem, death, it's not the end. Who says it? Who says when the end happens? Who says what the end is? Right? Jesus has that power. And so that's a good mind frame to have, right? That it's not the end of the story. It does not end in death for those that are in Christ. It's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. He's with his disciples. He tells them this is not going to end in death. God's going to be glorified through this. What an amazing, amazing point of view. When something bad happens, to think God can be glorified through this. Because God, that's what He does, right? He takes things that seem negative and are negative and can turn them into something for his good, right? For his kingdom, for his glory, and oftentimes for our good as well. How many things can we look back on in life, trials that we had and problems that we had and things that were bad at the point, at that moment, and we look back at them, we're like, wow, that actually good came from that. I never would have imagined, but actually God used that for my benefit or someone else's benefit or something. That happens often. And Jesus says this to them. So they're thinking, okay, Lazarus is sick. Must not be that bad. Jesus doesn't seem to be too concerned. I mean, he's still staying here 2 days, it says. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You could get the idea that it's not that pressing to Jesus. Or that maybe Jesus doesn't really care that much to stop what he's doing and go to Lazarus. Now, John tells us Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters very much, right? And so that's not it. So why is he waiting around? Oh, well, it must not be that serious, right? Have you prayed to God and he doesn't answer right away? What do you think when that happens? I must not be important. God must not care about this situation that much. Maybe it's not that important at all. Right, we can think these things. We can think a lot of things when stuff doesn't happen on our time frame or when we think or how we think they should happen. But Jesus, right, Mary and Martha later, he's going to show up, right? And they've got to be thinking, Jesus, where'd you come from? Like, what took so long? I sent the messenger to you days ago. What took you so long? Did you not realize how important this was? Do we not matter to you? We can think that way often. But maybe we need to think differently. Jesus loves me, and maybe this can be used for God's glory. Maybe I should wait on the Lord. Maybe I should be patient and see what he's going to do, right? And have that mind frame. So he waits 2 more days, and he says to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. Let's go now. Let's start heading back over that way. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you. And that's true. A short while ago, as in a chapter ago, you go back and read chapter 10, and the Pharisees pick up stones because they are ready to kill Jesus. All right? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where someone wanted to do you harm, or there's a certain area, and you might think in yourself, yeah, I don't go to that area anymore. All right, there might be places where, something bad happened to you and it was kind of traumatic and it's seen as a threat, or there's a group of people that's a threat, or sometimes just that's a dangerous area. Don't go there. Jesus is going back to an area very close to where not long ago men picked up rocks to throw at him to kill him. Okay? And he's saying, let's go back there. And you're one of the apostles with him. And what are you thinking? Yeah, that doesn't sound like a very good idea. We came over. You remember why we came here, Jesus? Because they're trying to kill you over there. Why would we go back now? That's what they're thinking. They're trying to stone you there, but yet you want to go back. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Jesus knows why he's here. He knows what he's doing. He knows his role. He knows what's waiting for him when he gets to the end of his journey here and coming up very soon in his life. This is not it. He has something he has to do, right? God has a plan for him, and he's going to live in that plan without fear of what may happen. Did you hear that? God has a plan for Jesus. He knows Lazarus is going to be raised. There's something he's going to do here. Jesus is going to live in that plan. And when he lives in that plan, he has no fear of what may happen to him. We live in fear too often about how others might treat us, or the way others might think about us, or how things might affect our family or our lives or our jobs and things like this. Are we living the plan God has for us? Are we living how he wants us to live? And if so, we don't have to be afraid of anything, because it's his power, right? It's his power. We walk in his light. If I try to walk in my own light, then I should be afraid. My light doesn't shine very far. But when I walk in the light of Christ, I don't have to be afraid of what's out there. I can be bold. I can be courageous, and I can trust in him. Jesus is not afraid of these Pharisees, because who he's more afraid of, if he had any fear for the Pharisees, I don't think he does. Who he really is afraid of is God, not doing what God wants. That's the type of fear that we should have, brothers and sisters. Not afraid of what this world can do, but of who God is and what awaits for those that don't do what God wants them to do. He says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. We're going back to Judea. Sir, they tried to kill you there. Do you not remember? Why would we go back over there? Guys, I'm walking in the light of God. I got nothing to be afraid of. We're going to go back over there, and I'm going to wake up Lazarus because he has fallen asleep. And they say, verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Let him sleep. Why would we wake him up? Because, you know, when someone's sick, they should sleep. That's good for them. But, of course, Jesus says what? He tells them plainly in verse 14. Or, excuse me, let's skip verse 13. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. They heard the word sleep, and they thought sleep. Natural sleep, but Jesus was referring to death. The Apostle Paul refers often to death as sleep. That's a comforting way of viewing it, isn't it? Now, if death was permanent, it would be a lie to call sleep death, and it would be misleading, and it would be the wrong thing to do if that was permanent. But the fact that it's not, to say it's sleep, That brings to the thought that it's not permanent, right? And if it's sleep, then what happens? Jesus says, I'm going to wake him up. I'm going to wake Lazarus up. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about when Jesus returns? You know, if he comes soon enough, maybe we won't have to be woken up. Maybe we'll already be awake. But maybe we won't. Maybe we'll be asleep when Jesus comes back. Have you ever thought about what that's going to be like to be woken up in that situation? Some people don't like to be woken up. Right? Some do. I got a couple of my kids, I can just barely say their name and they're up and they smile and they want to give me a hug. Actually, I just have one kid that does that. He hasn't grown out of that yet. But then I got others, they want to turn over. They don't want to be woken up. They don't like it, right? Some people get angry when they... Have you thought about that? When Jesus wakes us up, you know, I don't know if it's going to be the trumpet blast, if the horn's going to go off like an alarm and you're going to wake up, or if it's going to be Jesus tapping you on the arm, like, hey, psst, Joseph, it's time to get up. I don't know what it's going to be like. Maybe there'll be screaming and chaos. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like, right? But when I get woken up by Jesus, I want to make sure I'm on his side, right? Because if I'm not, that's going to be a horrible way. That's going to be, hey, 5 more minutes. You know, let me go back. But if Jesus is waking you up, man, how exciting that would be. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go wake Lazarus up. And that's, in fact, what we know Jesus is going to do. But that vision of death as temporary, the power of life that Jesus brings is stronger than the power of death. Right? Now, let's look at this. Verse 14, he said, Lazarus is dead. They got to be scratching their head on this one. Jesus, you just said it's not going to end in death. And again, this is what we talked about earlier. It's not over. It's not over. We've all buried people in our lives. We're all going to bury people in our lives. We are going to be buried, like I said, unless Jesus returns sooner than that. But that's not the end. It's not over when that happens. Christians, we have to embrace this idea that it's not over. That Jesus has the last word. He says, I'm glad I was not there with him. I'm glad he fell asleep so that you may believe. I want you to see this because I really want you to understand the power that the Father's given me. I want you to believe in who I am. Let us go to him. In verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, Thomas in John chapter 20, he gets a bad reputation, right? He's doubting Thomas. But here you go. What's Thomas saying? Well, shoot, if Jesus, if you're going back, I'm going with you. If you're going to die, I'm going to die with you, right? Let's go, guys. If they're going to throw stones at Jesus, they're going to throw stones at all of us. That's a good mentality to have. Now, he doesn't stick with that. When the soldiers show up later in the garden, Thomas is going to split, right? But at least now he's thinking like, okay, Jesus, I'm with you. It's a good picture there. I'm glad that John included that part. I think he includes that for Thomas because maybe he knew Thomas was going to get a bad reputation. Like, look, I mean, come on, guys. Thomas was with Jesus. Let's keep going on. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he had already been dead. Jesus is making his way back. Think about it. 4 days he's been in the tomb. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus when Lazarus was still alive. And now he's not. And he's not only that, he's been in the tomb for 4 days, and they have to be thinking, Jesus, where are you? How come you didn't get here? Why are you not here now? And when that absence happens, they must be thinking Jesus either doesn't know, he doesn't care, but he's not here. And the whole time, what is Jesus thinking? I do know. I love Lazarus. I love Mary. I love Martha. And I'm going to take care of this. And it's going to be awesome. And God's going to be glorified in this. And when we go to God and we pray, God, where are you? Why are you not acting? Do you not hear me? Do you not love me? What's going on? To think that God could be saying, why are you worried? This is going to be so awesome. I got this. Quit worrying about these things. That's not your job. I will handle this. To know and that God loves us, even in the moments where we feel that he may not be there. We're on his mind. Verse 18, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, this is kind of the opposite picture we have when Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha is in the kitchen working. And then Mary's at the feet of Jesus. But in this time of grief and turmoil, Mary's at home and she doesn't go out to Jesus, but yet it's Martha that goes and greets Jesus. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Because I know you had the power to heal him because you heal people. That's what you can do. I know you could have saved him. Verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. At the last day. Not all Jews believed in resurrection. Some didn't. The Sadducees didn't. Some did. Right? Martha obviously does. And at the resurrection, at the last day, Lazarus will rise. As if the last day is somehow some magical day when all the dead people rise. Do you ever think about that? The last day, right? When Jesus comes back, what is it that gets us up? What is it? How do we rise? You know, everyone's just going to get up. And that's this view that Martha has here. But listen what Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just that there's a day that this is going to happen. I'm the resurrection. It happens because of me. I have that power given to me by God. I can do this, Jesus is saying. It's not about some magical last day. I raise people up. I'm the resurrection and the life. He says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's all about Jesus. This life we live now, the resurrection we will have, it's all because of Jesus. That's who he is. He is the resurrection. There isn't a resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. There's just Jesus. If there's no Jesus, there's no resurrection, right? So remember that. There's not a resurrection. There's Jesus. And he is the resurrection. He said, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You'll fall asleep. You won't be dead. You'll be alive in Christ. He says, do you believe this? And Mary and Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the chosen one that God has granted to us. God has promised to us to save us. That's who you are. The Son of God who was to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and she called Mary. She says, come on, the teacher's asking for you. So Mary gets up and she goes to him. When she's called, she goes to him. And everyone sees this happen. They're like, she must be going to the tomb. Come on, let's go with Mary. And so they go out. And we pick up in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. The same thing Martha said. And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her, and they were also weeping. And he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Why? Why was Jesus deeply moved? He knew what was about to happen. He came here to wake Lazarus up. You know, if it's me, if I'm in that situation, you know, I'm thinking like, oh, man, this is going to be so cool. You know, everyone's going to be so blown away. But Jesus, what's he tuned into right now? the grief and the hurt and the sorrow. Even though he knows it's about to be made right, he still feels for people. He has true, real sympathy. God knows us in our time of grief. Jesus knows us when we're mourning. Even if he knows the outcome's going to be good, he still empathizes with us, right? He still feels with us. He knows what we're going through, and it grieves him as well. He doesn't want to see us sad. He doesn't want to see us hurt. But sometimes we have to go through those things. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. He wept at the thought of the grief and the pain and what people go through and how we do this to ourselves and the things that we suffer. Jesus wept. And the Jews see this and they say, "See how he loved him." They recognize, they see that Jesus had compassion for his friends. And in verse 37, you have some that say, much like when he's on the cross, he saved himself. Others, why can't he save himself? If he really was the Messiah, you know. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? He loves him, but look, you know, couldn't he have saved him if he'd have been here? And the doubt they have for Jesus, and they're about to get, you know, taught a lesson here, aren't they? Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus had to be thinking at this moment, it won't be long or I will be in a tomb like that. I'm going to be in a place like that, right? That has to be lingering in his mind what's laying ahead of him. And here's one of his friends in that tomb, and he knows I will be and behind a stone like that. And he says, "Take away the stone. Move that stone out of the way." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he'd been in there 4 days. We shouldn't come in contact with the dead. It's unclean. And it's not going to smell well, right? It's going to stink. Don't move the stone away." There's a doubt there, isn't there? Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you hear me. You always hear me. But I say this so that these people here around me can know that you're hearing me and that when I speak, you listen, Father, because you love me." Right? I'm saying this for their benefit so they can believe that you sent me. And he said this and he called in a loud voice. He called in a loud voice. Why is he calling a loud voice? So that everyone around can hear him? I think because, you know, Lazarus is in a deep sleep and he's calling out to Lazarus. And it's going to wake him up. What brought about creation? The Lord spoke. God spoke, and it brought something from nothing. Jesus speaks, and it brings life from death. That's the power he has, right? And he calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And this is very minor, very small, but I think something to consider. He's not saying this to the people around him, right? He's saying this to Lazarus because he is actually waking Lazarus up. Think about that, right? That it's Jesus. If he does not say that, Lazarus does not come out. He's talking to Lazarus, to a dead man, to something that's nothing, that's not there, right? And he's calling, bringing it to life. "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Someone once told me, you know why he called out Lazarus? Because if he just said, "Come out," everybody would have come out of their graves. Right. He had to specify Lazarus. But he comes out and his face is wrapped with linen and his hands and feet are wrapped. I'm thinking he's coming out looking like a mummy. Maybe he's hopping out. I don't know. He's got to shuffle his feet. He can't come out. He's all wrapped up real tight. Right? And Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus is going to rise from the dead later in this. He's already has in our past, but referencing from here, he's going to rise from the dead. And when the apostles get there, when Peter and John get there to the tomb, they look in, they see the face covering there folded over. Right, it's not just ripped off. Jesus folded it up and set it down. And I don't know if Jesus woke himself up, right? And if the angels woke him up. I'm not exactly sure how it happened. The Bible didn't specify. Did he take off the stuff? Or, you know, did his angels help him take it off? I don't know. I imagine always that it was him taking off the wraps around him. And then, but Lazarus, he can't take them off on his own. And that's obvious, right? Because more likely his sisters or their friends helped wrap him up and took their time and did it. Jesus was wrapped up by who? Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. They probably didn't know what they were doing, right? They're like, I don't know how it goes. They wrapped him up, right? The best they could. It was easy for Jesus to take him off. Lazarus doesn't have that. He was done right? He can't get that stuff off. And he hops out from there and he still can't see clearly. He's covered in these grave clothes, right? And if he was still dead, you'd leave him on, but he's not dead anymore. So Jesus says, take the grave clothes off of him and let him go. We've reached the end of our journey now, so now I'm going to preach, okay? Take the grave clothes off and let him go. Here's the problem, church. We're no longer dead. We're no longer dead. We died to the death that we were living in, and now we are living. We are alive in Jesus Christ. The problem, I think, a problem, is that too many Christians now keep wearing the grave clothes. We don't take them off. We live as if we're still dead. We live in the world the way we used to do before we encounter Jesus Christ. We need to get rid of those grave clothes and live the way Jesus wants us to live now. I got one more scripture and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17 and following. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles, now we're all assuming most of us in here are Gentiles, right? He's talking about those that are non-Christians. You don't need to live the way that they live anymore. You used to, but you need to stop living that way. You need to take off those grave clothes. Don't live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. They've got the wraps around their face. They can't see. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity and they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. Christians, we should not be living trying to just make ourselves feel good and do whatever pleases us. That's not how we live. That's living in the grave clothes. We've come out of that now. Paul says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, to cast it aside. It's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. When we don't get rid of the grave clothes, when we keep living the way that we were before, we're going to keep being corrupted by the desires in which had power over us, like the power of death. Jesus called us out from there. That no longer has power over us. We need to free our thinking, free our sight, live in the light, cast those off. And instead, verse 23, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Be made new and put on the new self. Some versions say, the better term there, to clothe yourself, to clothe the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're dead to our old self. We have been made new to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're called to live in now. No longer under the power of the old self. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says, we are created to do good works. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Church, we want to live the way Jesus wants us to live. We have to take off the grave clothes. We have to quit living the way that we used to live before we knew Jesus, the way that the world lives. We got to put on different clothes, right? We got to look like Jesus. We should be recognized by our appearance. I'm speaking metaphorically here, all right? Our appearance. We should look and live like Jesus Christ, no longer under the power of how we used to live. Do good works, speak truth, encourage, lift up, help out, hold one another accountable, give of ourselves, make sacrifices. This is how we should live. Not trapped in slavery to our addictions and to our TV shows and to our income, but to live freely in Jesus Christ. Cast off the old and put on the new. Jesus has risen us. We will not die. Did you not see what Jesus said? Yes, we may fall asleep, but death has no power over us any longer. Let's not live with that, giving it control, but let's live in the power of the one who resurrects us from the grave. Amen? If you have not given yourself to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. You can say, I'm done with this old life. I want to die to this life. I want to be made new in Jesus Christ, and we'll baptize you. During Bible class, I heard that thing back there filling up. It's filling up, right? It's ready to go. If you have not been baptized, you can do that now. If you want to say, you know what? I got to recommit myself. I have been woken up by Jesus, but I'm still living the way I used to live. I want to get rid of these grave clothes. We want to help you out however we can, right? You can come up here. We will pray with you. We will walk alongside you. We will do whatever we can within our own power to help you live the way Jesus wants you to live. Church, but you got to allow those grave clothes to be taken off, right? You got to make that decision and say, yes, this is what I want. And it's got to be real and it's got to be sincere. You have that opportunity now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.